chapter 15. I'm going to read from verse 7 through verse 11. And we are on page 202 in the Pew Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. Now turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 8. Our sermon text is verse 13, but I'd like to read this passage. You'll notice that right preceding this passage is a qualifications for those who are elders in the church, and now he lists the qualifications for deacons. 1 Timothy 3, reading verse 8 through verse 13, and we are on page 1263 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, with the Savior who said that whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And Father, in our heart of hearts, we desire to be great only in your eyes, not in the eyes of men. And so we pray that you would teach us what it means to be a servant in the eyes of our God, not in the eyes of men. Teach us then, we pray, by your word and spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what does it mean to be great? That's the key word this morning as we look at this passage. What does it mean to be great? Shakespeare said that all great men are divided into three groups. There are those that are born great. There are, secondly, those that achieve greatness. And then, thirdly, there are those that have greatness thrust upon them. There's no way that Shakespeare could have anticipated our day that you could become great simply by taking a video of yourself, posting it on YouTube, and having it go viral. You could be great that way as well. You can also be great by hiring a public relations firm and having them say this or that about you, whether it's true or not, who cares, or hiring for yourself a press secretary to make yourself look great. There's lots of ways of becoming great, but this is another area where we see and that our vocabulary in the church is different from the world. That the narrative that we are bound to keep and that we are commanded to keep in the church, in the family of God, looks very different many times from what we see in the world. What does it mean to be normal? What does it mean to be rich? What does it mean to be great? And so here again, we are confronted by our Savior in his words and by a passage of Scripture that helps us to understand that what does it mean to be great? And especially as we hear what Christ says, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, I mean, put that in the mouth of any king or of any politician, to be great or to be the greatest in the kingdom. But now in the church, that means something very, very different, as we see in this passage before us. It's meant to be a word of encouragement. You'll notice, as I just suggested, that right preceding our passage, our verses this morning, there Paul speaks about elders, and he begins on a word of encouragement. This is a good thing that you're aspiring to. This is a noble work. And you'll notice that in reverse order with deacons, he lists their qualifications, but then he ends on a word of encouragement, saying this is a commendable thing. There are good things about this. And it's that last verse that I want us to look at this morning. And what does it mean not just to serve, but to serve well as a deacon? That's the first point, serving well. And then secondly, he talks about two rewards that come for those who serve well. And the first reward, the second point, is a good standing. And then third, last of all, great confidence. So serving well, or well serving, good standing, great confidence. Very, very simple. You see it pops right out of the text before you. You even saw it before I mentioned it. So serving well. A deacon's a servant. This is the most obvious thing in the world. In Acts 6, when the deacons were first instituted, and this was a new office, there was no precedent for deacon in the Old Testament by way of office. So this is something that sprung upon the church, and it means simply to serve tables. That's how it began. The apostle said, we must not restrict prayer and the preaching of the word by serving on serving tables. And so there was this need that was confronted for the widows who needed to be fed, and they represented the poor, those who are in need. And these are the ones that these deacons were supposed to serve, literally serving tables. So it's a practical service. It's an office set apart for meeting those material needs, those temporal needs of the saints. So a deacon is a servant in this way. But a deacon is often an unseen servant. His goal is not to be visible. It is not to be conspicuous. It is not like the office of rule. Our book of church order says that the office of deacon is distinct from the office of rule. Rule and governing inevitably involves leading and directing. The office of deacon, he does not lead in that way, as we'll see. So it's different from that. And of course, this gets at the word picture of one who serves tables. It's interesting that Paul takes that word in 1 Corinthians 3 and he assigns it to those who minister the word of God. He says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Well, one plants a seed, the other one waters. They're servants, those that wait on tables. And when you go into a restaurant, you're not really supposed to notice the table waiter or the busboys or those who bring you the food. Your eyes are on the food. You don't notice the color of the socks of the waiter. You don't notice whether their earrings match their necklace. You don't notice any of that stuff. And if you're a guy, they're bringing meat, you don't even know what gender the servant is who's bringing you the food. Your eyes are fixed upon the food. And in fact, as you enjoy the food, then your attention goes to the one who prepared it, which is not the busboy or those serving the tables. You're not supposed to notice them. And the same is true of a deacon. The heart of what a deacon does many times is behind the curtain. It's behind the scenes. It's in secret. He does not seek recognition. He's not looking for the spotlight. Not that anybody should be seeking the spotlight. He does not do things to be seen. In this sense, he is a model of what Christ speaks about in Matthew 6. And there, Christ in the Sermon on the Mount begins to go right after hypocrisy. And he says this, when you give to the needy, so that's what we're talking about here, giving to the needy. He says, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. They don't serve to be seen or to be praised. And Christ is very clear that if you give in order to be seen by others, it's not really giving. It's getting. You're buying. You're trying to purchase other people's affection. Someone who craves recognition or attention, Jesus says, should not expect anything more from the Lord. To be seen by others, there's your payment. There's your reward. Vanity comes at a cost. But see, that's not what a deacon is. This is not how a deacon serves. He's the opposite of this. In fact, deacons serve well. He says, because they serve in the right way, in a commendable way. In other words, he serves not to be seen or to be praised, but he serves to help. He sees the need. And whether anybody is looking or not, he is concerned about taking care of this need. He serves because it is the right thing to do, because it is good. He serves because he cares. And his heart is filled with compassion. And he's not moved by the praise of others or the admiration of others. He's moved by this need that he sees, and because he loves his brother and sister in Christ. And all this time as well, he knows that he's accountable for his gifts. He is a steward of his gifts. Remember what Christ says here, and your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. Let that be the test of what you do. In the same way, with a deacon, he knows that his service is seen by God, and his Father who sees what he does, even in secret, will be rewarded in the right way at the right time. He is a servant of servants. He is the creme de la creme of what it means to help and to assist other Christians. When Christians want to learn, how do I serve? They look to a deacon as an example. He's a true servant, not just in his actions, but in his speech. Not just in his speech, in his motives. Not just what he is in public, what he is in secret. Well, deacons that serve well can expect two types of rewards, he says here. In the first reward, he talks about good standing. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. Now, I think it's interesting that he says this. And I think he says this in light of the very nature of the work of a deacon, which I was just explaining, that they serve among the poor, as it were. It's humble work. They're many times meeting what we would describe as menial needs. This does not seem like the path to greatness, especially because it's often in secret. And yet it says here that in the act of serving itself, these deacons gain a good standing. So what does he mean by good standing? Well, I can tell you what it does not mean. And what has often been in the history of the church. That some see this as saying that this is a stepping stone, that being a deacon is a stepping stone to the higher offices. To becoming an elder or a vicar or a bishop. And that's the way it's been understood. The word standing here is the same word for step. And so this is a step towards something else, and some have understood it that way. That cannot possibly be what he is saying. Because Paul's point here is to enhance the office of deacon, not to diminish it, not to say, oh, this is a mere stepping stone to something greater and something more important in the office of Christ. Paul would never say that anyway. And so do this job, it's just going to be for a time, do this menial stuff that nobody wants to do. And if you do it well, reasonably well, it will make you something more important in the church. You see, that's exactly opposite of what he's saying. And besides that, deacons have opportunities that elders and ministers do not have. And deacons, many times too, have great influence where a minister has none, or an elder has little. And so this is not what he's talking about. Now, some have suggested this, and I think it's credible, that it's talking about gaining a good standing with the members of the church. And here the idea is gaining a good reputation, gaining honor in the eyes of others. This is indeed the case, and it is possible this is what he's talking about. Just think about what deacons do. Their calling and the nature of the work demands tremendous care. It takes great discretion, sensitivity, and lots of self-control. And the reason I say that is because many times they are handling private things, very delicate things in the lives of others, talking to an individual or a couple or a family about their finances. This is very personal stuff. And some of us find it embarrassing and even almost impossible to talk about money, let alone to ask for help. That's why it says in 1 Timothy 3:8, he must not be a gossip. He shuts his mouth about these private details of other people's lives. This is delicate work. And secondly, he's entrusted with the resources of the church, handling the money of the church. Ministers don't do that. Wise ministers never do that. And that's why he must not be greedy, as 1 Timothy 3:8 says as well. So you can see that if a deacon is working with this family or that individual or that couple, and they prove to be trustworthy, you can see this would gain good standing in the eyes of those brothers and sisters that they serve. And rightly so. That they are esteemed for their discretion and their sensitivity, not looking down upon them, treating them with great love and compassion, and showing wisdom in what they do. Yeah, they gain a good standing with the members of the church. But I don't think that's all that he's talking about. At the very least, surely it involves this, but I think he's aiming beyond this. I think he's talking about gaining a good standing with the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. So even as we are encouraged to do in Matthew 6, that when you give, you're looking beyond this earthly horizon, and deacons are the same, they're looking beyond that to where their true reward lies. In other words, they do not go about performing good deeds in order to win God's favor, thinking, oh, this one's going to really impress God. None of us would think that. We would never admit to membership of the church somebody says, I believe in justification by works. We would not. We would say that's a misunderstanding of salvation. Let's talk some more. Let's open scripture and show where that's wrong. But you see, in a similar way, no deacon would say justification by works of service. That's not how he sees himself. This is not how he wins his good standing. What he understands instead, that these good deeds are pleasing to Christ. And that's all that matters. That he lives unto him. He wants to do his good pleasure. It's interesting that in the parables of Christ, where you have these parables that speak of commending somebody, those commendations never come because a person has risen, or because of their ambition, or rising through the ranks, or because of their advancement. Those commendations come for a person's service. Christ commends service, and that's exactly what we're talking about here, that he understands it's in light of Christ seeing him that he does these things, and he has that good standing there. And he understands, speaking of looking beyond this earthly horizon, there is a day of reckoning approaching. But it is also a day of rewarding, a day of glory, a day when good servants will hear, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. What does it mean to be great? To hear those words. To hear those words from your Savior. To hear commendation, not just from brothers and sisters in Christ, but from Christ himself, from his own mouth. That's worth looking to. That's what it means to be great. That serving, Paul is saying, serving, and even in secret, does not lessen your standing. It does not lower your standing or your position in the sight of God. Instead, it gains a good standing. This is good. This is good. But there's a second reward he speaks of here, that those who serve well as deacons gain, he says, a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this word confidence is a word that means that you have the ability to speak boldly, that you can speak freely. You have this ability. And there's a sense in which we could say that a deacon's service underlines the credibility of his office. It rings true, and so it encourages his confidence in what he is doing. And this is true for all Christians, that our good works, our kind deeds, the fruit of the Spirit that we see in our lives, these things should encourage us. They should. It gives evidence that God is at work in our hearts, in our lives. They should kind of fire us up and strengthen our faith, reinvigorate us with regard to our callings and hearten us. And so in his serving well, the deacon aspires or acquires this great confidence. It says great confidence, though. And what I just said, does that really adequately explain what Paul is talking about? And I don't think it is. Because I think he's talking about his confidence before God in this way. It is his confidence in his faith in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that when we have a combination of these words and sentences in the New Testament of faith and confidence, it is inevitably leading us towards the object of that faith, which is Christ. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Or think of this great passage, Hebrews 4:14, that says we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. This one who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. All these passages are telling us the same thing I think Paul has in mind here. It's not confidence in himself. It is his confidence in Christ, or more technically, in his faith in Christ. Remember, faith does not save us. Faith does not save us. Faith in Jesus Christ is what saves us. It's always the object of that faith. And the same is true here, that he has placed his confidence in the one who is his reward and who has his reward, namely Jesus Christ. And yet, look what he says here, that this confidence in Christ, this faith in Christ, is somehow connected to his service. What does he mean? And the only answer that gives me satisfaction, because I don't think it's an easy thing to understand here in this passage, is that he finds great assurance in this fact, that he is following in the footsteps of Christ, who is not just his Savior, in whom he has placed confidence for salvation, but he is his example, the one who's placed his confidence with regard to his work. Remember Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. In other words, this servant of Christ, this deacon, has placed all of his confidence in Christ for everything, for his salvation, but also for his service. He's not looking to men for praise. He's not looking to them for admiration or attention. He's not looking to them for his good standing. He's not looking to these men for that or for his confidence. He looks to Christ for his standing. He looks to Christ for the confidence of his reward and his praise. And so he walks as the Savior walked. He literally lives to serve, often in secret, but always confident in his faith in Christ Jesus. The servant follows the example of the servant, the servant of servants, the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're compelled this morning, as we think upon service, to think upon Christ. How did Christ come? Did Christ come seeking the spotlight? looking to draw attention to himself, placing himself forward. Christ came as a servant. It's the most amazing thing, isn't it, that the Lord of all, he who is Lord of all, became the servant of all, that he who is eternally the form of God took upon himself the form of a servant. Here is the one who possesses the totality of divine excellence and perfections, endless majesty, incomprehensible wisdom, pristine righteousness, pure holiness, all of this embracing humanity. And so it says in Philippians 2:7 that Christ made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And he came to live a life of service, compelled by compassion, looking upon the sheep without a shepherd, feeding them, healing them, helping them, washing feet, oftentimes in secret, without any fanfare. And many times saying to those that received his gracious power, he said things like this, like he did in Matthew 18 after healing the leper. See that you say nothing to anyone. Here is the one who could boast divine privileges. And yet he walks in this path of humble service. And he walked that ultimate path of humble service by lowering himself to suffer under the burden of our sin, and to feel and to carry its shame and its curse and its misery and also its humiliation, humbling himself to pay what you and I could not pay, and to achieve what you and I could not achieve, and to endure what you and I could not endure. All this because even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And it's the type of service that led him into a path of destruction, that led him to his self-sacrificial death upon the cross. He literally is a suffering servant. And he does this not just out of obedience to his Father. That is his first love. And he's always saying that. He does it out of obedience to his Father. But it's not just that. It's also out of his compassion for us. And who are we? Scripture is very clear. We are poor, needy sinners. And so he does this for us. And the Father looks upon the sacrifice of his Son, and he is well pleased. His Son has served well. And so he highly exalts him. And through his sacrificial death, and through the triumph of his resurrection, what has Christ done? He has gained a good standing for himself. Sitting now in his ascended glory, exalted to the right hand of God, this good standing. But he has also gained a good standing for us. That was the whole purpose of his work, was not just to attain what he could for himself, but for us. And Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, Christ has satisfied all, everything that could be required, so that God could declare us as righteous and holy by this grace in which we stand. This is our standing. It is in grace that Christ has won for us, not just because he set us as an example, but because he has served us to the very end. So that our standing before God is never through our works of service. It is through his work of service. God has highly exalted us. But it's because we have died with Christ and we are raised with Christ that we have been humbled, and therefore we will be exalted, so that he who serves like him will reign with him. Our great confidence this morning, brothers and sisters, our ultimate confidence, our final confidence with regard to our salvation, it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. What does it mean to be great? It's very simple. Christ said, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. So that means that Christ is not just a servant. It means he's the greatest. He is the greatest. in the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we rejoice in all that we have in Jesus Christ, all that we have in him through his death and his resurrection, through his humiliation and his exaltation, all that we have now, all that we have to look forward to, even our reward. And in gratitude, we pray that you'd help us to be like him, to be servants. And how we thank you for our deacons who serve all of us. May your rich blessings be upon them as they think upon these verses, but also upon us as we see your call upon us and what it means to be great in the kingdom of your Son. In whose name we pray, amen. Our hymn of response this morning.